A love-hate relationship with rules. There are those who find comfort and security when they know they are meeting and living up to an expected set of guidelines or expectations. Then there are those who believe rules were made to be broken, and whether blatantly or secretly, will do all they can to be sure no one is telling them what to do. Even in religion, mankind operates that way. What happens when mankind practices his religion in these ways? Jesus here in this portion of Scripture starts to speak to these who are deemed to be the ones who knew it all in Scripture. And when we find this, we do see what's happening. He's challenging their thoughts in regards to how they practiced their faith. Over the years, I think the church has had to be confronted with that, how we practice our faith. I had you praying this past week for the assemblies at the school on Tuesday. What happened on Tuesday, there was Joel Penton, who played football for the Ohio State University, for whatever you may think about that. Even has a national championship ring when he played for them, spoke to our middle school and to our high school on Tuesday. His thought was, commit yourself and keep a commitment. And even to the end of his testimony, where he was saying that he was crowned homecoming king, not because of what was going on, but what he did. The homecoming king was crowned because of the amount of charity funds they raised for their school in that process. He raised more money than anybody. And when he got the honor, the school booed him, because he had made a commitment not to get involved with their partying or with their drinking and all that stuff, and he stepped back from that. And he got booed when he did that. But he told the kids, stand your commitment. Well, then that evening, there was a group there called Attaboy. And they did a concert that evening at the school. And not my cup of tea, but it was interesting because the group got in here on Monday night late from Fife Lake. They parked their rig in our parking lot, hooked up to our power. And then they used our church facilities through the night. So they had a place there and didn't have to worry about doing that, you know, camping stuff anyhow. And so they used our facilities. And then the next morning, I turned around and took them to breakfast. Well, actually, you did. Okay. You took them to breakfast. All right. And when I took them to breakfast, it was interesting because here's four young men. Every one of them has a different hairstyle, which is not my kind of hairstyle. One of the guys had dreadlocks clear down to his waist. But I sat down and said, you know, man, I want to know your story. And as I listened to their story, I found it to be so interesting. The one young man who was the lead singer of the group actually grew up in a church that promoted Bob Jones University, Pensacola University, and Maranatha. And I said, okay, that's interesting. There's the places I went to, you know, or I knew about, and I recruited teachers from those schools and things of that sort. And I began to listen to his testimony, and he shared his testimony that evening. And his testimony was this. He says, as a kid growing up, I got to a point that in my walk and in my faith, and he shared this with the kids there, he says, I became very, very nervous. And I became OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. And I started to do things over and over and over and over and over again. And I began to, why am I doing this? And what's happening? And people, I went for counseling and I sought counseling. And all of a sudden I found out that my OCD was based upon the fact that I tried to be perfect. And he told the kids, he says, my perfection was based on the fact I wanted to make God happy. And to me, to make God happy was do more, do more, do better, do better, do better. Until I realized there's nothing I could do to make God happy but to realize that His Son Jesus Christ came to this earth to be my Savior. And I heard Him talk to the kids and I thought, man, that's right on. They got the gospel that evening. 35 years ago, 30 years ago, I would have looked at those young people and said, they can't look that way and love Jesus. The drummer, like I said, had dreads down to his waist, and he was up there drumming away. And man, the dreads were just flying everywhere when he got drumming, man. And up and over the top and back down again and all over the place. You know, but as I talked to him, this guy loves the Lord. He grew up in a home where dad took off and it was a single family home, but mom had him in church and he knew the Savior and he loved the Savior. And this is their way of trying to reach young people. The sad part about it, Joel Penton spoke to probably 700 kids on Tuesday. And on that night at the concert, there was only at the most 60 kids, and a group of them came from Kalkaska. And I thought to myself, man, Lord, what's wrong with our town? Why is there such a limited thirst for anything spiritual? Because the kids didn't realize or didn't know that there was going to be a gospel presentation on Tuesday night. We did have four kids sign up to get a Bible. We're going to take care of that. But as I stopped and I thought about it, I stepped back and I watched it, and I watched these young people, and these young people were of a such that I would have stopped in 25, 30 years ago, I'd have stopped and said, you can't look that way and love Jesus. And I thought, wow. And I find myself that there was a time in my life I was like these Pharisees. Things change. God changes hearts. And when he changes hearts, you know, like I say, you let God take care of the inside, the outside will take care of itself, whatever that may be. And we practiced our religion, and I practiced it to a certain extent for a while. My religion, based upon a set, if I look this way, if I act this way, if I say this or I say that, I must be okay with God. And Jesus confronted people like that in this portion this morning. We get ingrained, we get set in the way we do church. I was reading recently, and this is kind of ties in with us here and me in particular. Charles Stanley, many of you have heard of Charles Stanley, First Baptist in Atlanta, Georgia. Well, his son went out from his church and started his own church. And there was tension between dad and son for many years. Dad was old school. If you were going to mount the platform and you were going to get behind the sacred desk, you better have a coat and tie on, because if you don't, you're not dressed your best for God. And I thought that way too. And I can remember the first time I took my coat and tie off and stood up here, I felt naked. And all of a sudden, you know, we stop and we think, and why do we do these things? Or why do we stop and think, this makes us have a sense of religiosity? But does it make us have a sense of relationship? Should I have a deeper, abiding relationship with my Lord and Savior because I have a tie and a coat on than if I stood up here in a t-shirt? Now, I'm not going to do that, folks, okay? I'm not ready to go that far yet. Some of the other guys are, okay? Some of the other guys are, but I'm not going to go that far, okay? You got to stuck a little bit old school here with me. But when you stop and you think about that, what do we base religion upon? What do we base relationship upon? And we start to do things differently. And Christ was here in this portion of Scripture, and he was dealing with that very thought. And so as we deal with this, I talked about the idea of religion and relationship recently in another one. But here today, I want to look at it in a different thought. As we have it here today, I put down, Jesus confronts the religious, Matthew 12, 1-14. Here's his disciples. They're walking, and they got just a picture here of them looking in the wheat fields. And number one, I put this one statement up here at the head of your outline. It says this: when relationship supersedes religion. when relationship supersedes religion. And I think this is where Jesus was taking this portion of Scripture as we look at it here. Let's look at those first two verses here. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day, so there's a special day there, through the grain, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of wheat. Excuse me, and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Now, I can remember as a kid, and as I was thinking about that, it just kind of came to my mind as I was praying about this morning, just kind of getting my final thoughts together. I had a great Aunt Sarah, and I remember, I can just barely remember it. I was so small. Well, we went to a house one day, and out in the back, the combine was out there, and they were harvesting wheat. And I remember Aunt Sarah going out to the wheat field and coming in and plucking a head of wheat, and she brought it into me, and she showed me and my brother, my younger brother, the wheat. And she took the wheat, and she broke the kernels off of it, and so she had the kernels in her hand, and then she started to rub them in between her hands. And she broke the husks off that wheat. And finally, she just had the grain of wheat, and she picked one up, and she gave it to me, said, eat this. I'm, okay, eat it. And that's when I learned, probably, maybe I've always been that way. I'll eat it before it eats me. But I was ready to put it in my mouth and eat it, you know. And she was showing me, here's what wheat is all about. Oh, well, that's pretty cool. And I can remember that incident in my mind, tiny little guy. And that's exactly what the disciples were doing. And they were going through those fields, and they were walking. And generally, when you say they were going through the fields, generally speaking, the paths were made, and the fields were planted on either side of the paths. That's why when you read the story of the parable of the soils, why there's some on the path, and there's some off the path, and there's good soil, because the paths were just running out across there, and they traveled through these paths, and they would plant their fields on either side. And so the disciples are going through the fields, and there's a head of grain. They're hungry. They're really hungry. You know, like little Rolly on the 101 Dalmatians. Mommy, I'm hungry. I'm really, really, really hungry. And so they just grab a head of wheat, and they take it there, and they begin to roll it in their hands, and then they pop it into their mouth. And the Pharisees got upset, because at that point they were harvesting, they were threshing, and they were winnowing, which was work that was not to be done on the Sabbath day. So we talked about this before. Remember that we talked to a week later, a couple weeks ago, the one who was healed on the Sabbath picked up his bed, started walking. The Pharisees go, hey, what's going on here? Why are you picking this up? And why are you doing this? You're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus begins to really set some boundaries up. And he begins to draw a line that's going to take those who are so bent on religion and confront them about their relationship. And so we find this taking place here, and we find what's happening. Somebody said this, you know, what was, he said, they're doing it on the Sabbath. And I said before, the word Shabbat, or Sabbath, means to rest. Did you ever stop? And I thought about this the other day. What day of the week was man created on?
Sixth day.
His first full day on this planet was a day given to what? Rest. That's pretty interesting. You ever something think about that? It wasn't given to work, it was given to rest. His first day on this, full day on this planet, was given to rest. And somebody said, and the Pharisees did a good job of messing up that day. Because of all the regulations that they began to say, hey, our religion says you've got to rest on this day. And so to rest, to make sure you do not violate the Old Testament law, here's what you have to do. And they came up with 39 different things you could not do, and they had rule after rule after rule. And I've shared some of those things before, so we're not going to go into detail with that today. But when you stop and you see about this, and you think about this, and all of a sudden they say, hey, they're breaking the rules. They're breaking the rules. You've got one of three things to kind of think about at this very moment. Number one is this. All these rules were made to be kept without exception. Rest on the Sabbath, no exception. John MacArthur, in his commentary on this portion of Scripture, says when he grew up in Philadelphia, on the day of the Sabbath, or they called it Sunday. He says, I remember we had to come home from church as little kids, and that day we had to sit in the parlor with our little coats and our little ties on. We couldn't watch TV. We couldn't run outside to play. We could not read the Sunday paper. We just had to sit because that was rest. Yet there was a person who stayed in our home, and she worked all day Saturday and half the day Sunday to make a great meal. And I loved the great meal, but he says, as a kid, it didn't make sense. Why was she working and sweating in the kitchen, and I couldn't go outside and play? And we begin to deal with these things, and Jesus begins to deal with these things, and either these laws in the Bible, and I'm saying this in a certain regard, either the law or the rule is made to be kept, end of question. Number two, as some people look at, or they're made to be broken. Or number three, the rules were made for a higher purpose, that we would see the spirit of the rule versus the letter of the rule. And I think we're confronted with one of three things. If we find ourselves in one of these areas here, we'll find ourselves at odds with God. And so we find this happening, and all of a sudden they come to Jesus and, hey, your guys are breaking the law, they're breaking the Sabbath, and Jesus begins to confront them. And I want to put this up here. When relationship supersedes religion, number one, man's basic needs will be met. Get it here. We're not looking at religion. We're looking at relationship. Jesus is saying, here's your religion. You can't do anything like that on the Sabbath. Your guys, yeah, you're going through the field. They're picking up a grain of, a stalk, and they're rubbing it between their hands, and they're blowing the chaff away, and they got a little bit, a handful from a head of wheat. Okay, there's some nourishment. And they're doing that. And Jesus goes, you're missing it here. And he says, you're missing it, but he says, I'm going to share something with you. Your Sabbath laws say this. But here, let me give you the spirit of why the law was given. And he says this, when relationship supersedes religion, man's basic needs will be met. Look at verse 2, or 3 and 4. But he said unto them, you read it, and you miss it sometimes. He said, have you not read? Now, wait a minute. You say, well, yeah, have you not read? Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to guys who probably had half to all of the Old Testament memorized. And so, do you catch a little bit of the flavor of what Jesus just did? He's looked at these guys. Some of those guys may have had all the Old Testament memorized. And he says, guys, have you not read? There's just a little bit of sarcasm in his voice. He's starting to poke just a little bit. And he says, have you not read? And he does that also in verse number 5. Have you not read? Well, yeah, I got it memorized. Well, you're missing it. And then in verse 7, he says, basically, but if you had known what this meaneth, and he's saying to him at this point, do you know what this portion means? Who are you asking? I got it memorized. He says, but do you know what it means? And there's a sense of some sarcasm in Jesus towards these religious leaders who thought they had it all together. And the way they practice their religion is the only way to practice. But Jesus said, hey, wait a minute, guys. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Now, where's the story? If you want to mark it down in your Bibles or mark it down in your notes, 1 Samuel 21, you can go back there and find it later. What's happened? Saul wants to kill David. David starts running for his life. He comes to Nob, where Ahimelech was the priest. And as he comes to Nob, he does lie. He said, I'm here and I don't have any food. We are hungry. My men are hungry. And Ahimelech goes, well, I don't know what to do here. All we have is a showbread. And what's happening? He says, Saul sent me on a mission. And I didn't have time to grab my sword, didn't have time to grab any food, but we have to go. Well, the mission was he was running from Saul. He wasn't quite truthful there. And Ahimelech said to him, he says, well, the only thing we have is the showbread. Now you say, well, what's the showbread? The showbread was a loaf, 12 loaves of bread, which represented each tribe of the nation of Israel, that were placed in the temple or the tabernacle on the Sabbath day. The new loaves were brought in, the old loaves were taken out, and then what happens is the priests would take the old loaves that had been there for a week, and they would eat those loaves, and they let the fresh loaves in there. But it was only, by the book of Leviticus, only supposed to be for the priest. And then I read an interesting fact the other day. Ladies, how many of you ladies like baking bread? All right. How many have ever used 6.5 pounds of flour for one loaf of bread? That's how much flour went into each loaf of showbread. 6.5 pounds. And they made 12 of those. Well, no wonder they could feed the priests for a week. All right, those are big loaves of bread. And they would have them out there, and that's what the showbread was for. And it was actually an offering to God. God didn't eat the bread, but the priests ate the bread. And each week, fresh was put in there. And so what happened here, David came, he was hungry, had nothing there, and he went to Ahimelech, and Ahimelech said, well, all we have is a showbread. And he said, here, I'll give this to you. And what is Jesus saying at this point? He's going to these religious leaders, and he's saying, hey, wait a minute. You know David? Oh, there, a little bit of sarcasm there again. You know David? Yeah, we know who David is. He's our hero. What did David do in regards to being hungry? His basic needs were met by something that, quote unquote, was only supposed to be used specifically for the priests. But what was his basic needs? He was hungry, and the exception was made. What was the spirit of the law? And Jesus comes to them at this point, and he begins to lay some of these things out here. And we see this incident taking place here. And we find it in 1 Samuel 21. It says, yeah, have you read when David was hungry? What did they do? They went to the house of God, ate the showbread, which was not lawful. Neither was there, and for them that were with him, but only for the priests. And David's men were there. And if you remember, Ahimelech had certain regulations for the guys. Have the guys kept themselves from women? Yep, okay, they can have some of the bread. And what happened here was Jesus began to look at these guys and he said, hey, you're so set on your religion, but your religion is missing the basic needs of mankind. Yep, here was the law. But in the midst of that law, there appeared at that moment, at that time, a greater law, sustaining basic life. And Jesus looked at them and he said, hey, look what you're doing. Look what David did. Look what God said in the Old Testament. And so don't give us this thing that they took some grain of wheat and they rubbed it in their hand and they violated the Sabbath. He says, your religion is hindering all that thing of relationship. And so we find here that man's basic needs will be met because God said that's the way it's supposed to be. Oh, sorry, the showbread, David, starve. Sorry. No. Look what God allowed David to do in regards to the concept of the law, but in regards to the concept of that man's basic needs and his followers behind him. Running from Saul, they were hungry, and yet when relationship supersedes religion, man's basic needs will be met. I think that's important for us to see. We would stop and say, if a person looks that way or dresses that way, can't be. Whoa. Let's step back here a little bit. Let's start to think about this. And Jesus himself takes a very, very familiar portion of Scripture and says, hey, let's look at this in the law and the spirit of the law. So he goes on at this point. And he goes down at this point, or have you not read? He steps on their toes again. A little sarcasm here. Have you? Yeah, we've read it. Don't insult us. A little bit of sarcasm. In the law, how that on the Sabbath days, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, but they're blameless. So what's he saying here at this point? He's saying, well, the priests, what do they do on the Sabbath day? They're working. I'm working. They're taking animals. They're catching blood. They're slaughtering animals. They're cutting them open. They're building fires. They're putting the fat and certain organs on the altar. And they're burning it. And they're working. And Jesus was saying to them at this point, hey, you're missing it, guys. And what happens is when relationship supersedes religion, man's basic arguments will be contradicted. Man's basic arguments will be contradicted. You see what's happening here? He said, you're saying you can't do anything, and yet you're the guys that lead in worship, and you do more on that Sabbath day than anybody else does. So why do you load people up with all these heavy religious things that they're supposed to be doing when you yourself are doing more than any of those people are doing? And he goes to them at this point. He talks to these religious leaders at this moment, and he says, whoa, let's look at this clearly. Let's look at it clearly. What we begin to see here is this. When people get so bent on their religion, they don't begin to see things as clearly as they ought. They start to see, well, this is the way it's got to be done. Why? Because that's the way we always did it. Why? Oh, no. Projectors and outlines in a church building? There was a day when that wouldn't have happened. You got this, and you got the printed word. That's all you need. That's all you need. And when we stop and we think, hey, wait a minute, what's going on here? And again, we're going to keep this within certain contexts. There are certain laws. There is no exception. Okay? But there are certain laws that, here's the general principle, but when that supersedes relationship, that has violated the idea of relationship. And what Jesus does at this point here is man's basic arguments will be contradicted by what Christ had to say here. So he looks at them and he talks to them. He says, wait a minute, guys, you got it. You're saying my guys did this wrong and they weren't supposed to do it that way. But what about the priests themselves? This is the Sabbath day. What are the priests doing right now? Can't you smell the sacrifice floating over the city? Can't you smell the fires of the burnt animals? What are they doing right now? They're working on the Sabbath. And he stops them in their place, and their basic arguments were contradicted. You can't do that on the Sabbath. But what are they doing in the process of worship? What were they doing in the process of worship? As we're finding this here in verses 5, 6, then he turns around and he is at another dig at this point. Jesus kind of like, man, he's putting the knife in and he's turning it a little bit. And he says, but I say unto you that in this place right now, he says, guys, you're talking about a problem here, but I'm going to tell you something. Right now, right before you, there is one standing before you that is even greater than the temple. And they're stepping back going, hey, the temple was everything to a Jew. That was their place of worship. That's where they went. It's all was there. It was kind of like Herod's temple was, you know, something, Solomon's temple. Man, this the temple was it. And for a person to say that one greater than the temple was blasphemous to them also, that was a greater blasphemy almost than the idea of taking the Lord's name in vain. And what did Jesus say at that very moment? He says, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You're saying, here's your argument, but I'm saying, here's what your guys are up to. Now, what's going on here? It contradicts man's basic arguments. When you put religion before relationship, he says, but I'm going to look at relationship and say, you know what? It's going to contradict your arguments. And number two, he says, I'm going to tell you something else. I am even greater than the temple. Oh, man. Those are getting to be fighting words. Because to Jesus, as he's moving in his walk, there are certain things that have to be stopped. And part of it was the hypocrisy of the religion of that day. And it's more of a relationship with me. I got my guys here, and you're condemning them. Not, they shouldn't be condemned. They're hungry. They got basic needs. He said, you guys are thinking, you can't do this, but what are your guys doing right now? And so what's happening here is man's basic arguments will be contradicted by who? Our Savior. And they'll be challenged by our Savior when he stepped back at that point and says, and by the way, guys, I'm even bigger than the temple. You talk about confrontation. And we are getting a little squeamish in confrontation. It's the world we're living in. If we speak boldly about something and the politically correct idea is not that, boy, are people hearing it. And what Jesus was saying was not theologically correct in their minds. But in his mind, in the Father's, it was. So he's going to challenge it. And so man's basic arguments will be contradicted when you have a relationship and you begin to see these things unfold around you. Guess what? You're going to see things differently. The arguments that are put forth, you're going to see them with a biblical wisdom and a godly wisdom and start to say, hey, whoa, this doesn't make sense here. And it will be challenged. Number three is found in verses 7 and 8. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. You would not have condemned my disciple. And then he digs again. For the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. And what happens here is this. When relationship supersedes religion, man's basic heart will be exposed. Man's basic heart will be exposed. What do I mean by that? In verse number 7, he quotes the book of Hosea. And in the book of Hosea, what's happening here in those chapters, we won't take the time to go there, but in those chapters right now, Hosea is saying, God is going to judge the nation of Israel. And he says, my prophets and my scribes have come, and they have slaughtered the people with their words, yet the people would not listen. He said, those people are coming saying, hey, if you don't change your ways, God's going to judge. And they wouldn't listen. And they thought that they were righteous and they weren't. And all of a sudden, Jesus talks about what Hosea had to say. And what does Hosea have to say? God says this, I want mercy, not sacrifice. Now, the word there in the King James says mercy. Some of your Bibles may have something different, like the idea of loyal love or loving. The word there is a word of loving kindness. And what Jesus was doing at this point here is exposing their hearts. He says, at this point, he says, hey, guys, you missed it. You missed the stuff you got memorized. You got it memorized, but you don't know what it means. And he began to expose their hearts. And what was he saying? He says, here's what God the Father wants. Here's what God says is important, is this. I'd rather see a loving kindness toward me than a person who's practicing religion. I would rather see mercy and not sacrifice. Now, we'll stop for a moment. Go a little bit further. He says this, and you would not have condemned, or let me see, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And if you go back to the portion of Hosea, it says, and knowledge, then sacrifice. And what he's saying, he's not saying to do away with sacrifice, but he says, why are you sacrificing? Why are you here? Well, it's just the right thing to do. No, why are you here today? What's the right thing to do? That's a good start. But he says, I want a heart in a man, a heart in a woman that says, I just love you, God. I just want more of you. I want to know more about you. I want to understand the love that you had for me when you died on the cross for my sins. And to better know that is what God looked at those people and said, now that's relationship, that's not religion. And Hosea said also to have a knowledge of God. Do we have a desire in our daily walk to stop and say, man, I got to find time to sit down and spend time with God in His Word so I'll know more about Him, because it'll deepen my religion. And Christ goes back to them and he stops and he says, hey, your hearts aren't right, because here's what the Scripture says, but your heart's not there. Because in your arrogance, in your religiosity, in your pomp, in your sabbatical laws, you've turned around and condemned my guys. They were just hungry. That's all. And he says, I want people who will just look at the concept of loyal love. Look at the concept of knowing me better. And if I get that, everything else will take care of itself. The sacrifices will still happen, but in a better way, with a better heart. And the same is true with us. When we come and say, man, I just want to know more about my Savior. I want to know more about Jesus and what He did and what He died, why He died for me. Man, everything else will fall into place just the way it's supposed to. And so he's here, and man's basic heart was going to be exposed, and this is exactly what happened. He says, you don't know what it means. You say this is what it means, but you don't really know what it means, because it's not coming from within the way it's supposed to be. I want a person who loves me to death. And if we don't get a chance to slaughter a sheep today, that's okay. Now, what would be better? Love me to death and slaughter the sheep. And we understand what's going on. But he says, I want the heart. I want the heart. And when the heart is right, it'll all take care of itself. It'll take care of itself. I saw those young men this past week, and you know, it wasn't the way I would dress or the way I would look. And if you saw me like that, you'd probably say, man, pastor's having a real problem with a heart attack. I mean, it's a midlife crisis here, you know. Something's really snapped since that time. But these kids love the Lord. And when I heard their hearts and I heard their dedication, and we were talking, Sandy was there with my wife, and we were talking to the one girl after the concert. And I asked him, I said, how many kids do you generally see show up at these concerts after the assembly during the day? She goes, well, it all depends whether we do the whole assembly or there's another speaker there, but on an average, maybe 150 kids. Well, I'm thinking, wow, we had 60. Some from Kalkaska, but there were 700 kids there. And I'm thinking, But she goes, you know, God tests us also. Why are we doing this? And she said, there was one night we went and had a concert, and only two boys showed up. And we did our whole concert just for those two boys and ministered to those two boys, and that was it. And I stopped and I thought to myself, wow, that's a heart of ministry. That's a heart that loves God. And you sit in an auditorium and you look out there and Two kids down front, that's it. And so we stop and we see this, and when relationship supersedes religion, two people will drive us to serve. Two people will drive us to serve. And so as Jesus is there and he's looking at him, and then he said this as he was there working with him, and he began to a little bit more. He says, and by the way, guys, I'm going to tell you something. I created the Sabbath. Blasphemy. Nope, I did it. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I am master of the Sabbath. I created it. Man, these guys are, you talk about cardiac arrest. They're struggling here with this. And then what happens as he goes there and he says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And then all of a sudden he says, and he went into the synagogue. So he's got these guys just reeling. And he said, now he's going, I'm going to go to church with them. And there's this man there with this withered hand. We don't know how it was drawn up or withered or crippled or whatever it was. And as you stop here, and let me put it out here this way then. When relationship supersedes religion, man's basic logic will be challenged. What do I mean by this? Let's look at this here. There's a guy, withered hand. And they ask him, saying, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to heal? They're trying to accuse him. He knew what was in their hearts. And he said unto them, he says, let me ask you something, guys. You got a sheep. Just fell in a ditch. What are you going to do with that sheep? What do you mean, what am I going to do with the sheep? I'm going to get him out of the ditch. That could be a sacrifice someday. And it was based upon the fact of the Old Testament law said, if you go and you see your neighbor's ox falling in a ditch under a load, he says, don't walk away from it. Go to that ox and help that ox get up out of the ditch, get back up under its load, get steady under its load so it can move ahead again. And the Lord, when he was saying this to them, he was quoting the law again to them. He says, now let's stop and think about it for a moment. You got a sheep, it's in a ditch. It fell in a pit. What are you going to do with that sheep? Let it go for another day? It'll be dead by then, probably. Could be. He says, and the logic was, well, duh. Yeah, we're going to get the sheep out. And what's he say? How much more is a man more important than a sheep? Stop for a moment. How much more important is a baby in regards to a whale? How much more important is a baby in regards to a spotted owl? And no. Jesus defies their logic, which begins to get skewed. He says, you put more emphasis, you put more importance on an animal than you do the soul of a man or the life of a man. Any different than today? Not at all. Not at all. When religion supersedes relationship, logic is going to get all messed up. When relationship supersedes religion, the logic will be challenged. And so he says, hey, what are you going to do about a lamb? Well, yeah, we're going to go get it out. Okay, then what about a human? What about a person? And then he goes on a little bit further. And he says in the end of verse 12, he says, now, is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath day? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? Now, all of a sudden, that's one of those questions. It's kind of like, do you beat your wife? No. What do you mean? The question is this. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? If they say yes, what's he going to do? He's going to pin their ears back. If they say no, then what's the alternative to doing lawfully good on the Sabbath? Doing lawfully evil. Well, we don't do that either. And he asks them this question and he pins them down because there is no relationship there. There is religion and their logic is out the window. You know, even in mankind, when mankind rejects God, and we've seen that, we've watched a land, we've watched America in their rejection of God and rejection of taking God in prayer and Bible reading out of the schools and the rejection of who He is and His power. And what does mankind's logic wound up doing? It doesn't make sense. And we sit there and we scratch and how can you think this way? Because it doesn't make sense to us. But it makes all the sense in the world. And what happens is when mankind sets himself up as religious. And look at this in America, folks. How many churches in America are for a woman's rights and not the baby's? Now again, I understand rape and incest. But there are some who have been raped and carried their babies to full term. There is the health of the mother that plays in this situation. But basically speaking, who is leading this charge? Not the liberals, it's the liberal churches. It's religion that leads this charge. And their logic doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Why? Because they don't know Jesus. They don't know Jesus. And man's basic logic will be challenged. And that's what he does here. And here it is, sheep, what are you going to do? And then he didn't even work. Was there anything wrong with Jesus speaking on the Sabbath? No. There was nothing wrong with him speaking on the Sabbath. They did it all the time. They took the chair of Moses, they sat down and said, hey, let's read Scripture. Read Scripture? Here's what it means. Nothing wrong with speaking. And so Jesus turns around, and what does he do to this man? Does he pick him up? Does he carry him? Does he touch him? No, he says this, stretch out your hand. And they're furious. And at that moment, he didn't even break the law. He just told the guy, stick your hand out. It's healed. And it shows when we begin to move away from Jesus and who he is, and we think religion's got to look this way, and it's got to act this way, and it's got to respond this way, and it's got to smell this way, and then this is what religion has got to be, we're going to find out that we're going to get way off base. Way off base. And that's exactly what happened here. And Jesus challenges their basic logic. But what's the end game? When relationship supersedes religion, we're looking at it from the positive, what's the thought? Come here. Man's basic nature will be revealed. Man's basic nature will be revealed. What do we mean by that? Verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and they held a council against how they might destroy him. How they might destroy him. Not just how can we keep him quiet? How can we kill him? And when religion becomes the driving force and not a relationship, look at some of the religions around the world today. What are they doing to Christians? How might we shut them up? If need be, how might we kill them? And when mankind is focused on religion and focused on their rules and their do's and their don'ts and the things of that sort, all of a sudden it's way off kilter. And I think this is what Christ is doing here as we see this here. He starts to hit them right where they're knowledgeable. And he starts to say, what about David? And what are we going to do about this situation here? How the priests are ministering. And what about Hosea? And the Lord wants loyal love more than sacrifice. What about doing good on the Sabbath? And there's no answer. There's no answer except the nature drives them. How can we kill them? And they did ultimately for 3 days, for a few moments. But he became our Savior. He became our Savior. And so what happens here is man's basic nature will be revealed. Religion will reveal man's basic nature, not relationship. Relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you stop and you see what's happening here and the picture here, as we stop and realize the Lord is looking for heart righteousness to start with. Number two is, he says, hey guys, get it. Humans are more valuable than animals. Personal bias can keep people from understanding the Word of God. There's been some struggle over the years in Christians in Christmas trees, and I remember being confronted by somebody. Jeremiah says, chapter, I think it's 10 or 15, I can't remember, talks about taking trees, and I said, come on. They took the tree and they worked the tree. And they molded the tree, and they decorated it. You know, when you read it, it says, oh, it sounded like they just hung ornaments on the branches. No, they didn't. They took the tree, cut the branches off, and they sculpted an idol. And then they covered it with gold, and they covered it with silver. And you guys that have Christmas trees, oh, you're just idolatrous. Come on. I don't bow down and worship my Christmas tree. I just like it. It's a Christmas decoration. But some Christians have a struggle. And if those that don't want to put one up, you know what? You're a better person than I am. Because I get all sentimental and mushy at Christmas time. And I like Christmas trees, and I like Norman Rockwell pictures. And you try to make that moment in your house. And you got all the kids and the grandkids and the great grandkids running around, and all of a sudden for 30 seconds you saw it and it was gone. But you try. And for us to stop, and you know, there's things that we begin to let get in the way of our relationship. It's because it's a religion, not a relationship. So what did he say? The big idea, religion will never supersede relationship. Your religion will never supersede a man's relationship with me. And what you and I have, because we know Jesus Christ is our personal Lord and Savior, oh man, it's going to make everything else that we do so rich and so good and so it means so much more. I saw this, Philip Yancey wrote a book, and it was called The Jesus I Never Knew. And in the book, he recounts a discussion he had with the editors of the Russian newspaper Pravda. The editors were lamenting that even though Christianity and communism had very similar ideals, so I'll stop there for just a moment. True communism, and we even say the word and we go, but if you the philosophy of communism is everybody is equal, everybody's the same. That never happens because mankind is covetous. But he said that, and here's what they said in Pravda, because communism and Christianity have a lot of similarities. Basic ideals, the Russian government was unable to motivate the people to compassionately give for the children affected by the Chernobyl accident. The average Russian citizen would soon rather spend his money on vodka. Yancey then makes this perceptive comment. 74 years of communism had proven beyond all doubt that goodness could not be legislated from the Kremlin and enforced at the point of a gun. In heavy irony, attempts to compel morality tend to produce defiant subjects and tyrannical leaders who lose moral core. Goodness cannot be imposed externally from the top down. It must grow internally from the bottom up. What were the Pharisees trying to do? Impose from the top down. What did communism show us? It don't work. But when all of a sudden that religion is a relationship and it comes in from the bottom up because a person chooses, not at gunpoint, but out of a Savior who loves them, that changes society. That changes mankind. That's what makes, really, if you want to say, and so as you stop and you think about that and you think about this, I think today I wanted to see it in a different way. As I was sitting here, I was just praying about this, and I was just saying, Lord, what are you showing us here? And I think the Lord to me spoke to me, and hopefully spoke to you in the fact that here's what happens when you get so stuck on your religion and you miss me, and you miss me. Here's what's going to happen to you. And so today, I guess I ask each one of us is, my eyes were open this past week, and I haven't been there for quite some time. But I looked at those young men this past week and their group, and I would have stopped. How would I have responded 25 or 30 years ago? But when I sat down and talked with those kids, they loved Jesus. And it was kind of, And I said, Lord, thank you for taking me where you have. And from taking me where I used to be to a point of where I am now. Am I done yet? No. Are any of us done yet? No. But it lets me see that they don't have to quite look like I do and dress like I do to love Jesus. And I'm never going to enforce that on anybody. But that's what the Pharisees tried to do. And he said to us, hey, what you doing here? It's about me. It's about a relationship you have with me. Not a set of rules that you follow and say, okay, we worship today, we go out, and we're all good. No, what about tomorrow? And the next day? And the next day? Until we get back together again next Sunday. Relationship. Father, we come before you this day, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look to your word, and Lord, for you to share and show us from your word how we ought to live. May it be our heart's desire to know your heart and to understand you better in the midst of being in a lost and dying world. And Father, may that relationship with you, our Savior, just be sweeter and sweeter each and every day. Father, maybe this morning there's somebody here who's really not understood yet this concept of relationship versus religion. Maybe they think they're in a religion right now, being sitting here this morning. I don't know, Lord, but you do. And may they realize that it's all about a relationship with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for their sins so that they may have life eternal. And if there's someone here this morning, Lord, that still has questions, may they get those squared away today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. This morning, if you died, where would you spend eternity? It's real. Are you sure where you're spending eternity? Then you got a relationship. If you're not sure, then the relationship's not where it needs to be yet. And you say, I want to know more about this relationship with Jesus. This is important. Slip your hand up and put it down. Anybody? Very quickly. We'll just take time here for the service one-on-one. Believers today, I think we're all challenged sometimes by what we see happening around us. And we get set in our own ways, and we get set in our own way of doing things or thinking how it ought to be done. And maybe we have to just step back for a moment, and not that we're going to do anything weird or off the wall or anything, and I don't have any thoughts in my own mind personally about that right now. I'm just saying that maybe sometimes we have to just ask the Lord to make our hearts be what they ought to be. Be like Jesus. Just be like Jesus. That's relationship. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this day. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.